I want to start because often whenever we start talking about how God knows everything and God sees everything, these questions begin to pop up in our mind because of the things that we've seen. Well, but if God is God, then why does he allow these things to happen in our world? If God knows me, then why does he allow me to go through certain things? Proverbs 3, and we're going to cover that in a minute. Proverbs 3, 19 and 20 says God knows the creation that he created. He knows how the world works. Proverbs 3, 19 and 20 says, "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the depths were broken up and clouds dropped down the dew." That word establish means to erect, to set up, to fix, to prepare, to order. God ordered the heavens. Stop and think about that for a minute. We don't make appointments with people that we feel are, you know, way above us as far as they wouldn't have time for us. We don't expect people in great, you know, that are very famous to have time to talk to us. And yet the God who set up the heavens cares about us and speaks to us and allows us to speak to him. We need to understand the depth of that. That as we look at how awesome our God is, we need to understand what that means for us as his people. Because sometimes we can see God as awesome, but far off. God doesn't want to be awesome and far off. He wants to be awesome and close to us. He wants to reveal himself to us. Christianity loses some of its wonder when we lose sight of who God really is. And we're going to talk about that balance today, because when we stop realizing how powerful and wise and amazing he actually is, worship becomes a chore, commandments become a burden, and obedience becomes a suggestion. When we begin to forget who he really is, the God that we serve knows everything. You can be seated. Another problem that we have as Christians, or as people in the world in general, is that we think that he should think like we do. We might not say that to God, like, "God, you really should think this like I think it." But we get angry when he doesn't think like we do. When he doesn't handle things the way that we think they should be handled, then we get upset with him. Or we think that he should always do what we would do in each situation. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, though, God covered this. He said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God does not have an insecurity complex. He knows who he is. He knows that he knows everything. He knows that his ways and his thoughts are higher than ours. And so he's not insecure. We miss, though, who God is because of what this song just talked about. We forget that God is God and we are not. And so we begin to try to bring him down to understand him, for him to explain his ways to us. And you know what? In his grace and mercy and love, sometimes he does and sometimes he doesn't. But the truth is, if I could understand and explain everything about God, then he wouldn't be God. He would be just like us. His ways are so much higher than ours. The truth is, there is tragedy in all of our lives. Some of you know the tragedy that my family went through many, many years ago. And I have often thought, had my parents chosen to look at the tragedy instead of at God, not only would my life be different, but all of my children's lives would be different. And their children's lives could be different. When we stop trusting God because of what we see with our human eyes, we circumvent the things that God wants to do in our lives. We will not always understand what God is doing or what he has done. But we have to choose trust. Trust is not a result of understanding. God has spoken to me, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, over and over and over. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. It doesn't say trust in the Lord with a piece of your heart because the rest of it you hold back because you don't trust him. It says trust the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Very often, we only want to trust the things that we know and understand. And so because of that, we do not put our full trust in God, who is the only one that we will never completely understand, but the only one who is worthy of our complete and total trust. We don't do that because we don't know him. As you come to know him, you realize that he is worthy of trust, whether you understand, whether you see, whether you feel. But that's why our love has got to go deeper than the feelings and the circumstances and what other people around us are doing. We have got to learn to know God for who he is. And we do that by spending time in his word and time in his presence, regardless of what happens, regardless of what comes our way, regardless of what tragedies we see. And as that happens, we begin to know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And we understand. So often we want God to take over our world, but only in certain areas. God does know everything, but he asks for our surrender and our obedience so that he can work in and through our lives and yet maintain our free will. How much obedience have you given him to work with? That's the question. How much surrender have you offered for him to work in your life? We often want to do our own thing and make our own decisions and then blame God for the results. We cannot ignore the things that he's told us to do and then blame him for the hardships and that disobedience creates. But often that's what we do. That's why Christianity starts with making Jesus our Lord. Lord means supreme authority. We give our will to see his will be done. Jesus told his disciples to pray, "Your kingdom come," to the Father. "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." As Christians, we have to genuinely stop expecting God to do our will and start seeking to do his. Because if we only serve him to the degree that he does our will, then our obedience and our love and our surrender is conditional on what he does. And then our will is not surrender to his will. And that is the basis of Christianity to begin with. That's why it says, if you confess, if you covenant, if you promise with your mouth, the Lord Jesus, you cannot only accept him as Savior without accepting him as Lord. You cannot accept your free ticket to heaven and not surrender your will to his will and not surrender your life to his purposes and his plans, to the changes that he wants to make, to the obedience that he expects from you. All of that is a part of it. And all of it is expected. When God said that we make Jesus our Lord, it is expected that he becomes the supreme authority. And God has no problem demanding that because he knows he is worthy of it. And he knows that he is the only one who ultimately knows the best way for our life, the best decisions that we can make, because he is ultimately always good and always just and always faithful and always true. And so if we have submitted, surrendered lives with our ears open to hear his voice and obey, we will see his will accomplished in our lives. Sometimes his will is not what we would choose, but it's always best as we walk with him. Instead, often we as God's people forget him. Look in Isaiah 51:13. Forget means to mislay, which means to put in an unremembered place, to be oblivious of from want of memory or attention. Many people that say that they love God forget God on a regular basis. They say that they love him, but they are oblivious of his desires and his wants. They're oblivious when they're making plans for what they're going to do, of what he would have them to do. Isaiah 51:13 says, "And you forget the Lord, your maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. You have feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor when he has prepared to destroy." And where's the fury of the oppressor? God knows that he's bigger than our circumstances. We're the ones that forget that. When we forget God, when we forget who he is, when we forget how powerful he is, when we forget to serve him, and we instead begin to look at people, the result is fear. Fear of oppression, fear of rejection, fear of circumstances. That's why throughout life we have to learn to keep our focus on Jesus, on the one who stretched out the heavens, on his perfect love. 1 John 4:18 and 19 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us." We love him because he loved us first. We've got to understand that he approached us with love when we deserved judgment. He offered us love. We don't realize how necessary it is that we understand his power and his love. It is vitally important that we don't forget either, because knowing his love prepares us for eternity. Look in the verses before that in 16 and 17 of 1 John 4. It says, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." God wants us to remember his power. That's why he spoke about it to prophets, to psalmists, to people throughout the generations of the Bible, because he wanted his people to remember. But as we remember his power, we must also remember his love and concern for us, because if we only know one or the other, we don't understand really who God is, because he is both. He knows everything. He loves us and he cares about us because he created us. Look in Luke chapter 12, verse 6. It's important that we know he doesn't just know our world. He knows us as individuals. Luke 12, 6 says, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? This is Jesus speaking. "And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." Jesus was explaining to his people, understand how valuable you are to God. In our world today, it is very sad, but many people are trying to place the value of animals in the same as the value of humans. Animals are wonderful, but they are not as valuable as humans. Trees and the environment is wonderful. God created it, but they are not as valuable as human beings. Here it says, "You are of more value than many sparrows." We are very precious to God because we as humans are the only ones who are created in the image of God. A lion, as majestic as it is, was not created in the image of God. God uses a lion to express things and to teach us things about himself, but a lion was not created in the image of God. We are created in the image of God and of great value to him. We must understand how much we matter to him. But we must keep the balance of who God is, because otherwise we get an exalted view of ourselves and we begin to look at ourselves, even if we don't say it, we begin to look at ourselves and our intelligence and our way of doing things on the same level with God's, which is why we get angry at him when he doesn't do things our way. Because we have our thoughts and our ideas and our plans at the same level as his. We forget who he is and how powerful he truly is. We have to keep the balance of who God is in the midst of understanding his love for us. Look at the context in which Jesus said what he just said about how valuable we are. Look in verse 4 and 5, right above it. Jesus said, "And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." So Jesus goes from saying, "Fear him who after he has killed has the power to cast into hell," to saying how much more valuable we are than sparrows. Jesus understood the balance because he knew his Father. We just discussed in 1 John 1 how perfect love casts out fear. Now Jesus is telling us to fear God. It can be confusing when you look at the two. We are told, though, throughout Scripture to fear God. What's important is that we fear God, but understand his love so that we don't fear man. Because when we begin to fear man is when it begins to hinder us. It involves torment. God's love is perfect. So we don't have to fear injustice from him. He is always just. He is always true. He is always perfect. The problem today is that we get things mixed up. We stop fearing God and we start fearing people. So we start placing their opinions and their needs and their desires above the commands of God. And that will always get us in trouble because things are backwards. People were meant to be loved, not feared. God was meant to be feared because he is God. But we must understand God's love. We must understand his power, which helps us to remember to fear him. But we must understand his love to help us to understand our relationship to him. Because otherwise, when we only fear him and we don't understand his love, then we stay far away from God because we're afraid of him. That's what happened with the children of Israel. That was the difference between them and Moses. Moses knew God, and it says he talked to God. The children of Israel were afraid of God. They said, "You don't talk to us. You talk to God and then tell us what he said." God wants to have an intimate relationship with us so that he can talk to us. An understanding of God's power and authority and ability actually keeps us in line. It keeps us from getting too proud of ourselves. When we lose the fear of God, we begin to take his commands as suggestions. We begin to weigh our obedience to his word against our desires and plans and thoughts. We begin to expect him to do things as we want or orchestrate our lives in our plan rather than his. This is dangerous because in losing the fear of God, we lose the understanding of what is required of us to walk in relationship to him. We have to fear him. This means that we surrender to his will and ways and plans. And when we miss it, and we get focused on doing our own way, doing things our own way, when we realize it, we're repentant and he offers forgiveness. All we have to do is repent when we realize I have gotten caught up in doing things my own way. I have been seeing things with my own thoughts instead of yours, God. And when we come to him in obedience and repentance, he forgives. Jesus knew we needed to fear God. That's why he told us to. Fear keeps us in line. It keeps us from getting too comfortable doing our own thing. One of my children got in trouble last night, and he knew that he had done wrong and began apologizing immediately. But in the midst of apologizing for what he did wrong, he never doubted the fact that we loved him. See, we can recognize our sin and recognize that we're wrong and begin immediately if our heart is tender, when God shows us that we have done wrong, we can immediately begin apologizing to God and yet not doubt his love for us. That's why it's so important that we begin to know God, that we know him according to what the word says, not according to our experiences. Because like Janine said earlier, we begin to weigh God's love based on the experiences in our lives. Only the experiences in our lives, as we looked at in the video, are caused by all kinds of people. By other people's decisions, by things that happen in our lives, by wrong decisions that other people make. So we cannot measure God's love for us by the circumstances in our lives. We have to measure God's love for us by what the word says. But as we begin to put God's word and to plant it in our heart, then that love begins, that understanding grows out of his word that's been planted in our heart. And it teaches us who God is, so that when circumstances come and try to confuse us, what do? We go back to what God says. We go back to who God is based on what his word says. And we don't allow circumstances to define God for us. We define our circumstances based on what God said, about who he is and what his word says. But we have to know him for that to happen. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, will bring to our remembrance the things that he said. If you're going to bring something to remembrance, you need to have heard it. We have no excuse for never hearing the voice of God if we never read his word. Because he speaks through his word. And we all have the same 24 hours in a day. And we will stand before God. And you know, we have been given the Word of God to read. You know, a lot of people in the Old Testament, they didn't have all of this that we had. Stories were passed down for generations. But we have such easy access to the Word of God, to know who He is, to understand His character, to see the examples of how other people came through hardships, and to know God. But we have to choose to spend time with Him. We need to get to know Him so that we don't run from Him when we do wrong, but we don't forget Him or ignore Him and end up doing wrong. It's vitally important. And I challenge you today, if you do not understand God's love, it is a revelation. Ask God to reveal it to you. Say, God, help me to understand your love. But you need to be open for God revealing it, maybe in ways that you don't want to, for Him to. Because sometimes His love is revealed in hardship and in suffering. And many people miss what God is trying to reveal to him, to them, in those situations, because they're so busy looking at the circumstances instead of at God. And it is very easy, because I have experienced it. It is very easy to begin looking at the circumstances, but we have to choose to look at God instead. He knows us. Psalm 139, 1 through 6. I'm going to read this in the New Living Translation. It says, "O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand." David knew the love of God, and he knew to fear him. He understood how much God knew about him. That's why when he sinned by taking his eyes off of God and putting it on Bathsheba, he knew how to get back in fellowship with God. He didn't run away from God and hide. He ran in repentance to God. God wants us to know him. He created us for a relationship with him. He wants us to fear him, though, because fear keeps us in line. I want my kids to understand my authority, who I am in their lives. I don't want them to think that they can take what I tell them to do lightly, but I also want them to be secure in my love for them. I believe God wants the same for us, for his children. David understood God's judgment, but he also understood God's mercy. And one of the times when he had been disobedient and God said, "Choose, you can have one of these three things to happen to you." And David chose judgment from God because he said, God, he knew that God was merciful. And so he chose, rather than to be judged by people or rather than to be have a plague, he said, you know, or to, I can't remember what the things were because I didn't look it up, but he chose God. He chose to be judged by God because he knew God's mercy. He understood because of the time that he spent with God on the hillside. He knew God. And he walked in relationship with God. There has been an emphasis in the church lately on spending time with God. Let me tell you, do not take that lightly. When a theme is repeated in church over and over, it's usually because God is speaking to his people. We cannot know God if we don't spend time with him and read his word. And if we don't know him, we can't understand all the multiple facets of him. His power, his love, his mercy, his provisions, his deliverance, his strength. As we spend time with him alone, then walk with him throughout our day, he will reveal himself to us. And that is amazing. There is a level of knowing God that a lot of people don't experience because they never learn to get still and quiet, to shelf their agenda and their schedule in order to seek his. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Knowing God, seeking his word, helps us to depart from sin. David wrote, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's another reason why we must spend time with God. The more we know him, the more we trust him, the more we obey him, the more we understand his ways and trust his truth. Philippians 3, 8 through 11 says, yet indeed I count, this was Paul speaking to the church at Philippi, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Notice how personal this is. For the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God, from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. There is a degree in which we come to know him in a new way in suffering. We must learn to keep our focus on Jesus through when we go through things. Jesus suffered loss, rejection, humiliation, and many other things, both physical and emotional. And yet he said in Isaiah 56 through 7, it was prophesied of him, I gave my back to those who struck me and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. When I first read this scripture, I didn't understand it because I started thinking about it and I thought, how could he not be ashamed when people were spitting at him and plucking out his beard? How was he not disgraced? Disgrace means to be humiliated, to put to confusion, to make ashamed because of the part before that. It says, for the Lord God will help me. Help means surround. Jesus didn't fear people, so the insults from them did not make him ashamed. He was way more concerned about what the Father thought. So their insults, what they did to him, didn't matter. When we walk in the perfect love of the Father God, we don't have to fear people. We don't have to fear oppression and rejection. We can learn to fear God and walk in his love. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't care about people, that we don't love people, because we do love them. But it means that we don't get who we are from other people, that we're not secure in their love, because people hurt sometimes. But when we become secure in the love of the Father, when we become surrounded by his love, then when things happen, we can still not be ashamed. Just like Jesus. When Jesus went through that, it says, yet I know that I will not be ashamed. Why? Because he knew that he was doing the Father's will. Because he knew that in God's eyes, he was right and he was being perfected and God was doing, accomplishing his will. That's why God's thoughts towards us have to become more important than anyone else's. But the only way that happens is as we begin to value his love more than we value the love of other people. And that is a hard thing. Because people, we can touch. We can look at. They talk back when we talk to them immediately sometimes. We can see them listening. God is just as real though. And I'm telling you, he will speak to you in times when you need it. He will bring words of wisdom into your mind. But we have to learn how to experience his presence. There is a level of friendship with God to where really and truly he becomes the most important one in our lives. To where his acceptance, to where his love, to where what his words are to us become more important than what anybody else thinks, than what anybody else says. Jesus experienced that. And that's why he could endure what he did. Because ultimately, his security and love didn't come from people. It came from God. And that, as that begins to happen, then what we need and what we expect from God begins to change. Because before, we need God to come in like a flood. We need to feel him, you know, in a big way. And that's awesome. I love when that happens. And I love to feel God in a big way. But God doesn't always come in a big way like I would like him to. But when we begin to get to know him and we learn to get quiet, a still small voice is enough. We say, God, when God gives you a scripture and you learn to take that scripture to the bank, so to speak, and you go, God, this is what you said. It doesn't matter what I feel. It doesn't matter what I see. It doesn't matter what other people are doing. God, this is what you said to me. When we begin to have fellowship with him to that degree, then his word becomes enough. And if we don't have the feelings, it's okay. And if people don't agree with us, it's okay. And if things are going terrible, it's okay. Because God's word becomes our security, becomes who we trust in, becomes who we look to. That's how Jesus walked on this earth. But he spent time alone in prayer so that his intimacy, because you know, Jesus left heaven. And yes, he was all God. But he laid aside his ability to just do things by, and he did things by the power of the Holy Spirit. By spending time with the Father, he learned to hear God and to obey him. And my desire is to learn to be like Jesus, because Jesus said, I only do the will of the Father. I only speak what the Father tells me to say. You cannot live that way if you are so used to making all your own decisions all the time. We as Christians want God to fix things, but we don't offer him the opportunity by surrender. The more that we surrender our lives, the more that we seek to hear his voice, the more that his will and his words become more important than anything else, the more that we can walk in obedience to his will. And the more that we can learn to love people like God loves people. It doesn't mean that we don't care about people. Jesus loved people. But he didn't get his security from people. He loved people, but he got his security from God. And when we begin to do that, then God can pour his love through us. God taught me this when the scripture that says, and I didn't look it up because I wasn't planning on saying, and I'm going to close with this, but Jesus said, you have to hate father, mother, wife, children, and your own life also, or you cannot be my disciple. How could he say that? We are to honor our mother and father. The Bible specifically says, we know that as parents, we have to love our children. We have to love our friends. We have to love people. How could he say that? Because in comparison, our love for God has to be on such a higher level that everybody else comes in second. That our love for them appears like hate in comparison of our love for God. And that happens in the secret place. Like I told the teenagers Wednesday night, you cannot become intimate with somebody in a group. You can learn about them. You can like them. You can agree with them. You can fellowship with them, but you cannot become intimate with somebody in a group. We become intimate with God in our personal times alone with him. And then we fellowship and we worship him together in our times together in the church. And we come together, and when all of us come in and we are listening to God and we are so in love with him and so ready to do his will, then God will begin to speak. He'll speak all over the church. He'll speak during the time of fellowship because we're all listening. And God will speak, hey, that person needs a word of encouragement. That person needs a hug. This person, there's a word of knowledge like Janine gave in the service. Because we're all listening and tuned in to the Holy Spirit. So we're going to play a song. And I just invite you. My question to you is, do you understand his power? Do you fear God? Are you secure in his love? Do you let your focus slip from him to people or circumstances? Because I am working to learn to keep my eyes on Jesus. But it is a struggle sometimes because there is so much around us that can take our attention. But as we work to say, God, you are more important. God, God, I just want to see you. Because, you know, if we can really see God, and if everything that we see in the world and in other people, we see through his eyes, everything we begin to see with his perspective. That's what we need as Christians. We need his perspective, not our own. And so as we begin to seek to look at Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, the Bible says in Hebrews 12:2. So I want to invite you to repent today if you need to ask God to reveal himself to you in a new way. Psalm 51:17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." The Bible says that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So I invite all of us to continually, not just in this moment, but to continually humble ourselves, to ask the Holy Spirit what he wants for us to do and receive with the word that we've heard today, and to obey. So as this song plays, if you need prayer, if you need direction from God, if you need to walk in a new way, ask God. He can change us and help us and strengthen us. If you need prayer from us, we'll be happy to pray with you.